Our scripture reading for today is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It can be found inside your bulletin and also on page 776, if you'd like to follow along there in the ESV Pew Bible that's in front of you. John 20, 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
We are starting a new series called Behold the Man. And that line, Behold the Man, comes from John 19:5. We are going to be going through the entire book of the Gospel according to John, verse by verse, from the very beginning to the very end. And we're going to behold this man who is also God. Let's pray, and then we will start. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the privilege of gathering to worship here in this place. And we pray, God, that you would be pleased with our prayers, with our singing, with the preaching of the word and the learning of the word. And we pray that Holy Spirit, you would come and fill us, fill me, and give me just the words that you would want me to speak. And I pray that you would fill all of us to learn from your word so that we might know who you are, Jesus, and walk closely with you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I want to start off because this is going to be a long series. And we're going to be in this for months. And I just want to answer the question, why an entire book of the Bible? Why not just go from, I don't know, series to series on different fun-filled, interesting topics and life tips? You know, why not do that? And we actually do have topical series that we do from time to time, but by and large, we prefer, I prefer, and our elders prefer to study entire books of the Bible at one time. Why do we do that? Well, it's interesting. You could be you could be a teaching pastor for your whole career and really skip around nicely and just hit the high points, so to speak, in the Bible, like the things that make you feel good and that are inspirational, and avoid entirely the offensive stuff and the stuff that, frankly, is rather difficult to understand. And we don't want to do that because we love the Bible. And we believe that the Bible is without any errors and that it is God's very words to us, that God spoke and this word is what came about. And so we believe that studying all of it is profitable, even some of the challenging parts, even the parts that are not immediately understandable. The Bible is unlike any other book that's ever been written. It's actually a library of books. So if you pull out that Pew Bible in front of you, you will find that there are 66 books here, okay? Those 66 books were written by 40-some authors over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages. Long expanse of time, geography, and people. And those people come from all different walks of life. There are paupers that wrote parts of the books of the Bible. There are kings. There are those who were, right in line with whatever the mainline culture was in the nation of Israel. There were also people who were just flat out weird and who people didn't like very much. All different kinds of people wrote the Bible. And yet we believe that God the Holy Spirit inspired those writers to give us exactly what God wanted to give us. And it may not be everything that we would like to know, but it certainly is everything that we need to know. Everything we need to know about who God is, about who we are, about the great difficulty, problem, issues that we have, namely that we're dead, that we need to be made alive, and who comes and does that, and how we can worship and adore him. There have been for centuries people who have undermined the Bible, who have attacked the Bible, who have slandered the Bible, and yet it remains the most important, the most influential book ever written. In fact, over the last 50 years, This is a graphic of the top 10 most read books in the world based on how many copies have been produced in the last 50 years. And you see over on the left, Diary of Anne Frank and Think and Grow Rich and The Twilight Saga, Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, and then, you know, second most, coming in at second, The Quotations of Chairman Mao, which I'm guessing kind of required reading if you lived in China, you know? So here's a close-up, though. You've got 820 million, the Chairman Mao, almost 4 billion for the Bible just in the last 50 years. And the average American home has 4 Bibles. We want to not just have copies. We want to read it. We want to read it. And so what we hope is that by you tracking along with us as we go through this great gospel according to John, that you will study it yourself. And we're going to list some Bible study materials that if you want to like buy a book and kind of, you know, work along with it and study the gospel according to John and use this Bible study book, we'll give you several options. And we also are going to do our best to tell you, hey, for the next month, we're going to be in John chapter 1 and chapter 2 or whatever, wherever we are, so that you can, in your personal time, read it and study it before and after you are here in worship. You've seen this before. I want to show it to you again, unless you're new to NAPC. Many people believe that the Bible is really good and important, but one authority among many authorities, our reason and our, you know, culture and what traditions tell us. We here at this church believe that the Bible is actually above those things and that we want to be informed by what the Bible says. We want to put the Bible here instead of down here and saying that this, no, we wish it said this, or we believe it says that, even though it says the opposite of that, and we're going to change it around to fit what we hope it says. So that's why we go through books in the Bible. Next, I want to talk about the gospel according to John, and I want to start with who was John. I want to be clear. John, the gospel writer, is not John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist, very important figure, who preceded Jesus and prepared for Jesus. John the Baptist did not write anything that we have today. I don't know if he wrote anything at all, but he did not write anything that we now have. He was a prophet who preceded Jesus' ministry. John the disciple, he was a fisherman. And he was he has a brother named James. And John and James became two of the three closest disciples to Jesus. Who was the other one? Peter. Peter was the other one. So Peter, James, and John were actually in a business partnership. They were fishermen. And so in Luke chapter 5, one day Jesus comes up and they've just been fishing all night. They haven't caught a thing. And Jesus says, hey, just take your nets out and throw them on the other side of the boat. And they're like, you don't seem like an expert, but okay. And they do it. And, you know, the net, of course, so full of fish they can barely haul it in. And that is the sign that gives them belief in Jesus. Now, they're not exactly sure who he is, but they're sure enough that they drop their business and they follow him. It's an amazing moment. Later on in their lives, in the lives of the disciples, you can see there's an edge in John that he's got some ambition, and in this case, some selfish ambition. Not all ambition is bad, of course, but in this case, he and James and their mom, they go to Jesus, and you know they say in Mark chapter 10, hey, we want to sit at your right and left hand when you become king. Could we be your first and second lieutenants, you know, over and above these chumps? And they're all standing there, the other disciples, and the disciples, what do you think they thought about that? You know, like, oh, great question, glad you asked that. No, they're all mad at James and John, and that's when Jesus sits them down and talks about leadership. And he says, you know, out in the world, they use authority in order to make much of themselves and to lord it over their underlings, but you are not like that. The greatest of you must be a servant. And I think John learned from that, as we will see as we look at his gospel and kind of how he puts himself in there. One other very poignant moment in John's life, he's the only disciple who's there at the cross as Jesus is languishing and about to die. And And there's a moment where Jesus looks at John, and his mother, Jesus' mother Mary, is right next to him. And he says to John, "Behold your mother, behold your son." And for the rest of his life, John took care of Jesus' mother, Mary. And so we know that John is, he's the probably the closest friend of Jesus. After Jesus resurrected, of course, John and the rest of the disciples became bold evangelists, and John lived for a time in the city of Ephesus, where we get the book of Ephesians, and Paul wrote to that church, and he was living there when a persecution broke out toward the end of his life, and it's a horrible form of suffering and torture. He was, I'm not sure exactly how they did it, but they put boiling oil. They either poured it on him or did something, but he was covered in boiling oil, and he miraculously survived that, and then as his prize was sent to a Mediterranean island, okay, Patmos. Now, you and I, we might want to go to a Mediterranean island. It wasn't a vacation, it was a penal colony. So he served in slave labor in the latter part of his life, and scholars believe before he went there, he wrote the gospel according to John, and he also wrote the letters at the end of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. While he was in Patmos, he got this revelation of Jesus Christ, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And that, of course, is the last book in the Bible, and that was at the end of his life. And then he actually survived that, came back, and is the only disciple, according to historical tradition, who was not killed for his faith, who died at ripe old age, having endured much suffering, and died most likely in Ephesus. And so somewhere around AD 98 was where John passed away. So we know that John is, he calls himself in the gospel according to John, the beloved disciple. I don't think this is a term of like he's bragging about his relationship with Jesus. I think instead he's describing not a prideful title, but a humble title. He's the one who is loved by Jesus. He's a beloved disciple. And friends, I want you to know this. If you know Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you too are a beloved disciple. That's actually a pretty good title for all of us to carry. I'm a follower of Jesus, and he loves me. That's who John described himself as. D.A. Carson put it this way, scholar. He said, he prefers, John, prefers to refer to himself obliquely in the gospel according to John, the better to focus on the one whom he serves. He wants to make much of Jesus. He wants to be in the background. And second, John is the sent one. He is an apostle sent with a purpose. Apostle, you know the post office, the word post means sent. That's where we get that word from, the Greek word apostolos. It means sent. So like, you know, back in the day, we used to send letters. Do you remember? Like, we used to write on paper and send letters to people. Like, today we do emojis, but back then we did letters to people. And so John is sent, and he's sent with a clear responsibility, a clear calling, and that calling is to proclaim the great news. I want you to know this. Some of you who are maybe retired, who are maybe thinking about you're in the last chapter of your life, think about this. John's most influential years were 70, 80, 90. And think about that. He wrote the gospel according to John that we are still reading today, probably in his 70s or 80s. Okay, so you never know what kind of influence you can have no matter how old you are. Think about John and the influence that he had toward the end of his life. When did he write the gospel according to John? Somewhere between 70 and 90 AD. Again, he wrote it probably in the town of Ephesus. And this last question then, why did he write it? Why did he write his gospel? When I was 16 years old, I came to know Christ, and it was a very clear conversion moment. That's not how it happens to everybody. Some people just grow up knowing Jesus. I had a very clear conversion. And the very first thing that the guy who led me to Christ told me to read in the Bible was the gospel according to John. He said, read this gospel. And so I remember distinctly reading through it from the very beginning to the very end. I'd never read a book of the Bible, and I read the whole thing. And so why did he tell me to read that book? Well, the reason is John doesn't just explain the events of Jesus' life. He actually explains what they mean. And I want to talk about this for a little bit, okay? Because if you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are pretty similar. And John is quite different than the other three. Scholars call this, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels. And that is just another word for similar, taking a common view. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they take they have a similar biography and storyline of the events of Jesus' life. John's is a little bit different. So let me give you just a few examples of this. In Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, we have the events of Jesus' baptism. We have Jesus casting out demons over and over again. We have Jesus teaching in parables. We have Jesus giving the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. All that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. None of it is in the gospel according to John. Conversely, in the gospel according to John, you have Jesus and the miracle at Cana, where he is at a wedding and he turns the water into wine. You have Jesus talking with Nicodemus, where he says that famous phrase, you must be what? Born again. You must be born again. That great phrase, that's not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You have Lazarus rising from the dead in John's gospel. It's not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So you have some clear differences. And John is very, very clear that Jesus is, now Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all clear that Jesus is the Son of God. But for John, he is the most explicit. For instance, he uses these I am statements throughout his gospel, like I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the door. And those are not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And of course, John is making this parallel to Exodus 3 when Moses meets God in the burning bush and he says, I'm supposed to go back to Egypt. Who do I say sent me? And what does he say? What does God say? I am that I am sent you. Jesus is God. That's what John is telling us, that through his words, Jesus is God. Now, this isn't problematic. Some of you might be thinking, well, why are there these discrepancies? It's not problematic because what each of the gospel writers is doing, they are sharing the actual events of Jesus' life, but they're emphasizing different things because they are writing to different audiences. So for instance, Matthew quotes the Old Testament more than any of the other gospel writers. Why? Why would you think? He's writing to Jews. He's writing to a Jewish audience. John is writing after Matthew, Mark, and Luke have been written. So he wants to emphasize things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't emphasize. So Clement of Alexandria, he's a great church leader in the late 100s, long, long time ago. This is how he put it. John, perceiving that the external facts have been made plain in the other three gospels, composed a spiritual gospel. Now, I want to be clear, that is not to say a non-historical gospel, because it is, in fact, historical. But John, again, is emphasizing different things. And Calvin, hundreds of years after Clement, would put it this way. He said, the gospel of John, this gospel is a key to open the door for understanding the rest. For whoever would understand the power of Christ, as it is strikingly portrayed here, will afterwards read with advantage what the other gospels say. Okay, so this idea of starting with John, it goes back a few hundred years, even longer. If you are a new Christian, or if you're new to the Bible, highly recommend you start with the gospel according to John. And so we explicitly hear of his purpose in John 20 at the end of his gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. It wasn't his purpose to detail everything. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So he wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. First, Jesus the Christ. What does that even mean? What is the Christ? Well, the Hebrew term is Messiah. And Messiah and Christ, Christ in the Greek, Messiah in the Hebrew, they mean the same thing. They mean anointed one. Okay, the Greek word krio means to anoint. And so in the Old Testament, if you were set apart for something, for a job, a task, then they would pour oil on your head and anoint you with that oil, set you apart. Jesus is set apart as the Redeemer of all who would believe in him. Everyone who would believe in him, he is going to redeem. That's his purpose. The Messiah was prophesied about dozens and dozens of times in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came, and he's here in John's gospel to carry out his task of redeeming his people. And second, Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God. He is uniquely in relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. There is a unique relationship of intimacy and oneness. But it's not just closeness. It is, he's metaphysically, ontologically one with God. And that's just fancy philosophical language for saying he is God in his substance. He is the living God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God. God the Son has come in the flesh. And God the Son has existed for all eternity. He's not created. He didn't come into existence when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He existed long before, as John will tell us when we begin in earnest next week in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Okay? This is very important. There are some purportedly Christian traditions, and I'll name two of them, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, those two faiths. They claim to be Christian, yet they do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he was a created being. And my friends, that's not what we believe. That's not what John says. John says that God the Son, Jesus Christ, has existed from all eternity past, and he will exist for all eternity future. Amen? So John tells us, okay? And so John wrote this so that we would believe these things. My question is, do you believe them? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe he's the Redeemer? That he's your hope? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? God from God, light from light, as the Nicene Creed puts it. Do you believe these things about Jesus? That's what John is asking all of us. He is hoping. His purpose is evangelistic, that we would believe in him, and that by believing in him, we would have life in his name. And one of my favorite verses is in John 10:10, where Jesus says, "I have come." The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who's the thief? Satan. He wants you to build your life on lots of things, on your own cleverness, your own career, your money, your comfort, your family, any number of things, some of those really good things. Well, he comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly, meaning a life of great joy and purpose and love and service to others and sacrificing and giving and pouring out one's life so that at the end of our lives, we look back and we say, yeah, I screwed up a lot, but I think I invested it well. That's what Jesus came. He came to give us life. Not easy life, abundant life. And beyond that, of course, eternal life. An eternal joy with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and with our brothers and sisters worshiping him forever and ever. Amen. That's John's purpose, and that's what we will look at in the coming months. Let's pray.